My friends, all too often the world seems lost in hellish darkness. And I do mean hellish. And in the darkness of evil, wickedness, strife, suffering, misery, the church is meant to be a beacon of light, the light of Christ, the light of the world. All who follow Christ are called by the Savior, the light of the world, and commanded not to hide our light under a bushel basket. But sadly, we know that too often the church herself seems lost in hellish darkness. In fact, the next time a priest abuses a minor, or a bishop hides such crimes, I would personally like to get a gun, or at least a baseball bat, and settle accounts. And if I did, there would be a line of priests around the block, waiting to absolve my sins and then take me out for a drink. But satisfying as that may be, that too would be surrender to hellish darkness. The only remedy for evil is love. The only answer to darkness is light. And that's the eternal plan of salvation. The rebellion of the entire human race against the loving plan of our Father poisoned us from the beginning. In the garden, we were made to live in perfect harmony with God, with each other, with our own true selves, with the natural world. And into the garden came the serpent, whispering that it did not have to be so, that we could be gods ourselves if we would only decide to choose for ourselves what is good and evil. Our first parents fell for that lie because they wanted to. And then the whole tale of misery began. Hellish darkness from the beginning. And God knew that it would be so and made us anyway. From the foundation of the world, from before the creation of the universe, in the mind of the Father was the eternal plan of salvation, which included taking human flesh to live among us, to suffer for us at our hands, and by dying, destroy our death, our everlasting death of darkness. And in the gospel today, we see how this eternal plan of salvation is gradually coming to its fulfillment in the ministry of John the Baptist. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Savior himself will use almost these exact words when, after his baptism, he begins his public ministry. The kingdom of God is at hand. In him, the king has come. Therefore, repent and believe in the gospel. John now is preparing the way. A voice of one crying out of the desert, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight his paths. His paths where? In our hearts. Where the battlefield between light and dark remains always. Until and unless the final victory of Christ is accomplished in us. John's preaching was compelling. And so everyone comes down to the river. Jerusalem, all Judea, the whole region around the Jordan, they're coming to be baptized as they acknowledged their sins. Imagine if John the Baptist standing there by the River Jordan, said, "They're there. You're not really so bad. You don't intend any harm. Your sins, after all, aren't really sins." Every priest or deacon, every bishop who has ever softened the truth of the Word of God in this way is a servant of the darkness, not of the light. Every baptized Christian who has ever denied that his sins were sins to ease his conscience is a servant of the darkness and not of the light. The multitudes are coming down to the river precisely because John the Baptist will not accommodate lies, even when they're described as mercy. He was a wild man, a fierce man, an uncompromising man, and in due course, it cost him his life. But it is precisely for this reason that the Savior describes him as the greatest man of woman born, the last prophet of the old covenant and the first of the new. The Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious establishment, decide to come down to the river too. Matthew doesn't tell us why. Probably they're just curious. Maybe they're afraid. Maybe they're afraid that John, by speaking the truth, is going to undermine their way of life, their very comfortable, secure way of life. But they come down, and he is not deceived. "You brood of vipers." Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? I know that every time we've read about faithless bishops and priests, every time the stench of clerical wickedness fills the air in the church, we want to cry out, "You brood of vipers." John intuits that they understand that their place in the kingdom is secure because they are blood descendants of Abraham. He's not deceived. "Do not presume to say to yourselves," he tells them, "we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God can raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Even now the axe lies at the root of the trees." When a politician who in some distant decade had water sprinkled on his or her head in the name of the Trinity and has spent decades enabling the murder of babies in the womb says, "But I'm a Catholic," the answer is, "You brood of vipers, do not presume to say to yourself that you are a child of God because you were baptized. You have repudiated your baptism in blood." Every priest who tells someone mired in sexual sin, "It's not really sin," is doing the same thing. Every compromise with evil, every negotiated truce, particularly the ones that we make in our own hearts with our own sins, comes under this condemnation. Neither being a blood descendant of Abraham nor having been baptized is sufficient to claim citizenship in the kingdom of God. What is John's prescription? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, and produce good fruit as evidence of your repentance. Our way of life must conform to the words we speak. Even words of faith, hope, and love, if we're not to put the whole thing down as a lie. Every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. And the chaff will burn with unquenchable fire. At the end of the old year of grace and the beginning of the new year of grace, the church always directs our attention to this reality. Death and judgment, heaven and hell. There is no escaping it. It is not a metaphor. It's not a literary image. It is how the universe ends. Now, a skeptic might say, but Father, the scriptures this morning speak of the peaceable kingdom. Listen to Isaiah. Then the wolf shall be a guest of the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion shall browse together with the little child to guide them. The cow and the bear shall be neighbors. Together with their young they shall rest. The lion shall eat hay like the ox. The baby shall play by the cobra's den, and the child lay his hand on the adder's lair. There shall be no harm or ruin on all my holy mountain. And that's true. The peaceable kingdom is the destiny the eternal plan of salvation has for every man, woman, and child who will ever live. But we have the freedom to refuse the invitation. How does that passage end? There shall be no harm or ruin on all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. And those who live in hellish darkness have no true knowledge of the Lord. Which is why, in the verses just before the magnificent evocation of the peaceable kingdom, Isaiah says this of the Messiah, the shoot of the stump of Jesse, who is Christ the Lord. He shall judge the poor with justice and decide aright for the lands afflicted. He shall strike the ruthless with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips. He shall slay the wicked. The peaceable kingdom, in other words, comes on the far side of judgment. The general judgment of the whole human race and the individual judgment of every single person who ever lived. And the hope that alone can sustain us is that by being in Christ, by repenting of our sins, by believing in his gospel, by living the life of the new creation, by grace through faith, by having been baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire, by putting to death in ourselves everything that is contrary to the gospel and living for God in Christ Jesus, not by our own strength, but by his, that hope is what sustains us in every struggle against hellish darkness out in the world and in the church and in my own heart. That hope is what must sustain us. To the Romans, Paul wrote this: May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to think in harmony with one another in keeping with Christ Jesus. To think with the church, to think with the mind of Christ, to understand the world as he reveals it to be. That's the unity of the kingdom of God, which is available even now in the church, which is the seed and beginning of the kingdom, when we do what John the Baptist tells us, repent and allow good works to be the evidence of our repentance. Then, with one accord, you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ,